Yeah, I don't know what's going on with my body physically, you know, other than I'm just getting older, you know. And, yeah, just got to roll with the punches, I guess, you know. And, please pray for me, you know, because I want to continue to worship the Lord. I want to be able to continue to minister the word. And I know that it's just an attack from the enemy. But I also know that God is able to set a hedge up, protection against those attacks. So, again, I appreciate your prayer. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be going back to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we left off in verse 9 and 10. And here it says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And I guess I forgot to tell the kids to go back to children's church. But they're being instant in season, out of season, and they're going back there on their own. So, Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning?
Father, thank you. How glorious it is to come into your house every day to sing your praises, to hear your words. Lord, I pray that your spirit of anointing fall upon Pastor Terry right now. Lord, not let the words be just simply something we hear, but what we actually practice. We give you all the glory and all the praise in the name above all names, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. A little story talks about how that this man, he went to a mental asylum to visit. And the visitor asked the director what the criteria was which defined whether or not a patient should be institutionalized. "Well," said the director, "we fill up a bathtub, then we offer a teaspoon, a teacup, or a bucket to the patient and ask him or her to empty the bathtub." "Oh, I understand," said the visitor. "A normal person would use the bucket because it's bigger than the spoon or the teacup. "No," said the director, "a normal person would pull the plug. Do you want a bed by the window?" See, the point is from saying that with you this morning is the fact that I don't know whether you consider yourself normal or not, but what Paul says before us today in these verses lays out what should be some normal expectations for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are tempted every day as believers to do what is abnormal for Christians. Instead of loving one another, we're tempted to get grouchy, irritable, and to snap at those that we love that are around us. And then there are times instead of growling, we sometimes want to withdraw from others and be isolated. This can be very, very hard on those who love you the most. And there's so many different ways that we can become distracted from reflecting who the person and the nature of Jesus Christ, who he is, not only to your family, but to those, your friends and neighbors, and those around you in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, 16 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." God is love, and when you reflect love, you reflect God. When Paul says that you've been taught by God to love one another, what does he mean by that? How has God taught us about his love? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." See, the Holy Spirit within the believer teaches us to love. And love is one of the first fruits that are mentioned in the book of Galatians chapter 5 when it lists the fruit of the Spirit. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. And that's really why you see people changed, not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. And this is why we were created in the first place. We were created to be the very temple of God, that where the presence of God could dwell, the very love of God could dwell. In these bodies, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit to reflect and distribute that love like light to the world. Again, no wonder someone is, when they're truly born again, they experience that supernatural change that takes place within them when they receive God's forgiveness and his grace. No wonder the Bible describes us as new people. Bible says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Because God's presence changes us, and one of the first things that He changes is our ability to love people. You all heard that old hymn, give me that old time religion. One of the verses is, makes you love everybody, makes you love everybody, right? That's what the love of God does, makes you love. Now, maybe you were driven by anger in your previous life, or maybe you had a chip on your shoulder. You know, the Bible talks about how that bitterness and things like that defile us as believers even, you know? So we got to be careful that we maintain that love attitude. When you come to Jesus, you found that that old nasty attitude was not in keeping with that life of God that is within you. And you don't feel comfortable. And you know that your attitude is wrong and you don't want to do it. It's the sin that dwells within you. Like I said, it doesn't mean that every angry thought just went away when you became a believer. But hopefully you begin to use what the Holy Spirit has put within your heart instead of going back and relying upon that old flesh nature. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And our ability to love changed when we receive the love of God in our hearts. So what Paul said, I believe, or John said in the book of 1 John, Paul is just kind of echoing here to the Thessalonians. And I think he's trying to share with them that we have an obligation, a moral obligation as Christians belonging to the family of God to demonstrate this love more and more to one another. And we should always count it as a privilege to be like our Heavenly Father, who is love, and to show it, that love, especially to the rest of the family of God. You know, the Bible says, do good to all men, but especially the family of God, the household of faith. But we just can't just stop there. Paul goes on to further say, you know, bound more and more. Keep on growing. Keep on loving. Never think that you have arrived, which I think is the case with so many people. They think there's no room for improvement. I'm already perfect now that I'm a Christian, you know. No, we need to strive for more perfection, more and more. Now, how could these Thessalonian Christians show more love to other members of the spiritual family throughout the region of Macedonia? Well, the other believers in Macedonia were suffering great persecutions also because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, having a willingness to pray for those other believers and to encourage them and even collect and take up offerings for them, because many of those who were being persecuted were being pushed out of jobs and they were being denied any kind of work or anything like that. Nobody would hire them. Some people refused to trade, buy, or sell because of their Christian faith. Paul spoke of this, and I believe it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, reminding these Hebrew believers, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated, that you endured great struggle with suffering. That's part of, you know, suffering with Christ is when people cast your name as evil, don't want anything to do with you, won't hire you. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. And Paul's talking about the love that they showed him. They ministered to his needs even while he was in chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. So when we see a brother or a sister that are suffering because of persecution, we need to be there for them. We need to help them. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 13 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, an appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit, Holy Spirit within, that teaches us to love. The truth is, this family love, it should continue. Again, that's why Paul is challenging them here not to stop loving or to settle. Be more loving, be more generous, more responsible, and more responsive to the needs of those in your spiritual family. This is the standard that the Lord Himself set for us. John 3:16 through 18 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not in word in tongue, but in deed and truth." A lot of Christians, they'll do that. They'll love in the word and they'll say it. But folks, it needs to be demonstrated. It truly needs to be demonstrated. It's good to give to a good cause, like, you know, disaster relief and to aid people who stand in need, you know, around the world, what have you. But it's another thing to get personally involved in someone's life, showing them love by, again, entering into their pain and into the problems that they're having and helping carry those burdens, you see, and however way that we can. Truthfully, we need to find ways, actually, to keep that love alive and growing, because love is like a body of water, folks. It needs an outlet. It needs to flow. And if it doesn't, it can dry up. It can dry up. Why keep on loving? Because it will diminish. It can diminish. And we are warned in Scripture about the fact that people get their eyes so much on the ways of the world and the things that are happening in the world and the sin and what have you, that they start to lose their love. In Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." A sad thing. Listening to Brother Nathan this morning, he had a wonderful thought. He said, "Now, because I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh, I used to listen to all these different programs, and he says the Lord told me to stop it because, you know, he goes, listen, if there's people who are of a liberal mindset, and while I'm of a conservative mindset, the problem is, see, is those people need Jesus, and how am I going to reach them if I, when I'm talking to them about different issues and things like that, if I just present a opposing argument against them and say, you're wrong, you know, they need Jesus. They need Jesus, and we ought to be praying for them. And I sometimes think that I've been guilty of doing the same thing. You know, that sometimes the best thing to do is just share Jesus with people, because once they get saved and they start seeing what the Word of God has to say, it'll change their lives. They'll change because of Him and not because of who we are, because of our mindset and what we think they should believe. Sometimes our love begins to get lean because we focus too much on what we can't do than what we can do. Amen? It may not seem like we can do very much, the love that we seem to be expressing people in our spiritual family doesn't seem like much, but folks, every little bit helps. A little is much if God is in it. Always remember that. Doesn't matter what you do, but do something. Show some love. Show some grace. You know, go out of your way. By this, God's spiritual family grows. That's why Paul goes on to continue when he says, verse 11 through 12, "that you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." This is interesting because it says, God says you won't lack anything. I'm minded of the Psalm 34, which says, "Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that love and fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Part of loving and fearing the Lord, you see, by putting into application what Paul's talking about here. People need to experience God through our testimony, not just the word. They need to see it through our actions and our lives. They need to see, first of all, that we love one another, like we just talked about. John 13:35 says, "By this men shall know that you're my disciples." Why? Because of the love that you have for one another. It's also living a quiet life. Quiet here speaks of an end of conflict. It speaks of peace after warfare. The Bible says we have peace with God now. See, when you have peace with God, when you realize that peace, there's a calmness. There's a settledness there. And God wants us to have that peace, and He wants those outside the church, those who are unbelievers, to be able to see the peace of God that we have so that they could desire that same thing. Psalms 37:37 says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is what? It's peace. It's peace." Quiet life, a peaceful life, comes from comfort that we have received from God. The question is, have you experienced God enough to feel secure in Him? Have you experienced God enough to be familiar with Him and His nature, to know that He is a loving God? He's not up there with a horse chair and a whip ready to zap you when you get out of line. Have you experienced God enough both to accept Him and realize that He accepts you? God wants us to reflect in not only His love, but His peace as well. And the opposite of living a quiet life, I think that some people who are professing Christianity are living their lives stirring things up constantly, sometimes stirring things up within their own families and in the family of God. And if you're a believer and you're so bored that you can't find anything else to do but to create drama and to raise the blood pressure of those within the body of Christ, you've got your life out of alignment. That's one of the reasons why Paul gives them the big MYOB. Mind your own business. To mind your own business is the answer to a lot of the problems that are within the church today. People get meddlesome. Almost no one appreciates a busybody. Isn't that true? There are three signs that you may have noticed that indicate that you've crossed the line of genuine concern for someone and you've started meddling. Number one, you may base your happiness yourself on what others say or do. Secondly, you repeat your advice over and over again, hoping to convince another. Third, you judge others on whether they do what you say or not. You cannot reflect the love of God and the peace of God by being a control freak, which so many people do. There are two things wrong with this. First, busybodies violate the principle of individual liberty given to each Christian. Each of us will stand individually before God someday. And since you are not God, don't try to play God for someone else. And secondly, busybodies spend so much time worrying about others that they neglect their own lives and tend to overlook their own shortcomings. Is this touching someone this morning? Is this speaking to someone? A lot of times they will do what the scripture says. They will strain the gnat but swallow the camel. They become experts in seeing the speck of sawdust in their brother's eye, but they ignore the log that's in their own eye. Paul also wrote the Thessalonians that busybodies could also be those who have become idle, who refuse to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 11 says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you who are walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." See, Paul's not telling the church to avoid fellowship or contact with each other, but rather not to become a burden upon each other. There's an interesting proverb, Proverbs 25 and 17 says, "Seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." Oh, I would never be weary of my brother. Oh, really? Again, it's possible that some of these Thessalonian Christians had given up their work and become a burden to others because they thought, well, the Lord's coming soon, so I don't really need to work. The problem with these folks is they had a tendency to investigate everybody else's business because they had time on their hands. The Lord doesn't want us to find us idle when He returns for folks. He wants us to be occupying till He comes, working with our own hands. That's one of the instructions He gave in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He said, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has needs." Why? To show the love, the graciousness that every believer should be doing. He wants us to share, but He doesn't want us to become a dependent upon others. I read a commentary by a brother by the name of Guy Glass. He said this, "Working shows a desire to provide for your own needs. Your diligence allows others to respond to your needs with joy instead of apprehension, wondering if they will need to support you forever." So Paul here, he lists these problem areas that can really stunt our personal growth as believers. They can also stunt the growth and limit the church family as well. So listen to the words again, the first words of verse 12. Walk properly to those outside. Again, if a person is always stirring up things within the church, meddling in other people's lives, and are lazy and refuse to do anything to help themselves, are they going to win the respect of those who are outside the church? I doubt it. And I think that there's a good prayer that we need to remember. It's, "Lord, don't let me be the reason for somebody missing out on the life with you." Again, that doesn't mean that we need to please everyone, but our desire should always be to reflect who Jesus is. Slothful, lazy people do not reflect Jesus Christ. Jesus, he was a hard worker. People who are lazy usually are joked about by those who are in the world. And we don't want to be the brunt of jokes as believers, do we? You've all heard the comedians. Heard comedians say, yesterday I did nothing, today I'm finishing what I did yesterday. If I won an award for laziness, I would send somebody to pick it up for me. You all remember Phyllis Diller, right? I should have suspected my husband was lazy on our wedding day. His mother told me, I'm not losing a son, I'm gaining a couch. You see, there's a lot of jokes out there about lazy people. As believers, we don't want to be the brunt of those jokes, do we? Truth is, when we work hard, we glorify God. You've heard the saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, it's not a scripture in the Bible, but I think it's a good idea, don't you? What we looked at here today suggests that hard work is next to godliness as well. After all, one of the first things God did after creating Adam and Eve was he gave them a job to do. Remember? They were to till the Garden of Eden. And all this came before the fall, before the sinful rebellion led to the broken world that we live in and added sweat and toil to their work. What we see is God evidently saw work as something that was valuable for his creation. The Bible says God even has jobs in store for us in heaven. We will be worshiping the Lord, but we will also be serving, co-reigning with Christ, taking care of people or things. Jesus talked in parables about how our faithfulness in serving the Lord here will lead to greater assignments in heaven. I could take the time there, but with the time constraints, I won't. But truly, you know, work is not something that we should be allergic to as believers. Like I said, for the most part, the Greeks, they despised manual labor. Most of the work was done by slaves. Paul here, he was a tent maker, and he was careful to set the example for the people in Thessalonica. He worked hard. In 1 Thessalonians 2:6, he says, nor did we seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And he speaks about the nature of the Thessalonians in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians 6-11. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone would not work, neither shall he eat. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. See, like we said before, some of these new believers in the church misunderstood the doctrine of Jesus Christ's return and gave up their jobs in order to wait for his coming. And this meant that they were being supported by other believers. And some of those other believers probably didn't have sufficient funds to even support their own family. This also meant that they couldn't pay their bills as well, and as a result, they would lose their testimony to the unsaved world. Merchants certainly would have been happy about it. I've heard it said that those who defend their orthodoxy but do not pay their bills have no orthodoxy to defend. I believe that's true. The best things you can do to honor God is pay your bills. Amen? Again, we must also remember Jesus' admonition when he said in Luke 16:11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I heard a story one time by Brother Horton. He told of a man who was an evangelist who visited a particular town. This man needed to get his suit cleaned, so he went to the local cleaner. The owner of the cleaners asked about what he was doing in town. He said, I'm an evangelist here holding tent meetings in town. And the owner said, well, I hope you don't skip out without paying your bill like the last evangelist did when he came into town. A few days later, the evangelist returned, laid the money down for his bill and the money down for the evangelist who left town without paying. The owner said, you don't have to pay his bill. To which the evangelist replied, oh, yes, I do. You see, that man left a reproach upon my Lord, and I must do what I can to remove it. See, ultimately, God wants our testimony to not only reflect the love of God and the peace of God, listen, the integrity of God. These are things we need to consider as we look at this verse of Scripture in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's bow our heads. Again, is there anyone here this morning who's not made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Would you be willing to lift your hand right now?